The evils of immorality formed the fabric of Corinthian life in Corinth, that is. The temple of Aphrodite in Corinth had 1,000 sacred priestesses, prostitutes, who considered their sexual activity a sacred dedication, and they would then give the hire of their sexual favors as offerings to Aphrodite. Immorality was openly promoted and practiced in Corinth. And so, to begin this chapter, Paul went straight to the heart of the problem existing in the Corinthian community. Verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," he's answering, now he's giving them counsel regarding something that had come to him from Corinth. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." To touch a woman is a euphemistic term for sexual intercourse. It has nothing to do, pointedly, with just shaking hands or touching. And so he's saying euphemism is to say something elegantly but indirectly. Just to share what that word means. Let you know that I've read the dictionary once in a while. And so it's a euphemistic term. And it says, in other words, it is good for a man to be continent and to not be engaged in sexual immorality. Now, just to back up why I say this, I go to the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6, and we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 6. Genesis 20, verse 6. In the relationship of Abimelech to Abraham, they were talking about Abraham's wife, Sarah. "And God said unto Abimelech in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. You took Sarah to be a part of your harem. But I withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee," or "I did not permit thee, to touch her." We're saying that is equivalent to sexual intercourse. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 29 further underscores that that is the meaning of this term. Proverbs 6:29. "So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife," that is in adultery, "whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." So we're talking about adultery there, sexual intercourse. Paul begins chapter 7. Sexual intercourse is forbidden outside of marriage. Bam! He lays down the foundation and makes it absolutely clear. Now, he gives now four directives, four principles, four guiding lights of marriage in these first several verses of chapter 7. The first directive is that monogamous marriage, one man, one woman, is God's provision for sexual fulfillment. It is God's alternative to lust and fornication. Verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his five wives." No, his own wife, singular. Singular, one man, one woman. "And let every woman have her own husband." One man, one woman. Look further, verse 9. "I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain their sexual drive, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, That's the idea of burn with lots. Monogamous marriage is God's provision for sexual fulfillment. It is God's alternative to lust and fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And let's look at Job's personal testimony in chapter 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes, he writes. Why then should I think upon a maid? In other words, keep it out of my mind. I made a covenant. What a testimony there. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. The idea of the coming together in sexual union is referred to as one flesh. And we already read a little bit in Genesis, but let me just touch on God's directive to marriage, chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We're talking about sexual intercourse. Ephesians 5 and verse 31. Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is talking about sexual union, which is the norm for marriage. Mr. Gromacki, the writer of one of the commentaries, makes this quote, and I did not put it in quotes, "Marriage without sex is not only unnatural, but it is expressly forbidden," Robert Gromacki, end of quote. Monogamous marriage is God's provision. That's where sex fits in into God's plan, not on the first date, the second date, or any date, not until marriage itself. And it is one man, one woman. Verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. In the second place, not only is marriage God's provision for sexual fulfillment, it is God's plan to promote mutual sensitivity, rendering to one another their just dues. Marriage partners should be sensitive to fulfill one another's sexual needs. It is God's plan. And there's a sensitivity that is developed one to the other in this divinely ordained relationship. Verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. In other words, each person belongs to the other in sexual intimacy. Marriage is God's program to transform selfishness into generosity. Now, it's interesting that elsewhere, Paul teaches that the husband is the head of the wife. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Scripture tells us, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, as I said elsewhere, Paul teaches that the husband is the head of the wife. But here, in our text, Paul plainly declares that in respect to the sexuality of husband and wife, that neither one is superior. Neither one has ultimate control. There is complete equality. It's not 60-40, it's not 70-30, it's 50-50. If, as it says, neither has authority over his or her own body, then he or she cannot reject their mate's desire. But to flip the coin, if each has authority over their mate's body, then the mate cannot force him or her in sexual activity. Marriage is God's program to transform selfishness into generosity. Now, this is not to say that single people are selfish. That would be a gross exaggeration. But there is the temptation to a person just living on the basis of themselves in their single life. Now, in the fourth place, according to verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence sake. In the fourth place, marriage incorporates God's prohibition of sexual abstinence. Sexual favors must not be arbitrarily withheld from either marriage partner. The word translated defraud, King James, means simply to keep back by fraud or to rob. One modern translation has the word deprive, but that is not strong enough to accurately translate the Greek word here, which means to hold back, to defraud. Now, if I am selling you something, if I were to sell you this book, and this book is going to go to the highest bidder, and you bid $10, then I would say, give me your $10. But then if after you gave me your $10 bill, I ran out the door with the book and didn't give it to you, I would be defrauding you. I would be taking that which belongs to you and keeping it for myself or using it for another purpose. Maybe I would just simply sell it all over again to somebody else. And so what we're saying is sexual favors must not be arbitrarily withheld from either marriage partner. And it has the idea of robbing. Four things I note here, and we see these beginning in verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other. Do not withhold sexual favors, except it be with consent. Sexual abstinence must be dependent upon mutual consent. There must be agreement of both partners in the marriage. Both husband and wife should be fully convinced that abstinence is desirable and in their best interest for a particular reason that is sufficient for them. It must be dependent upon mutual consent. Secondly, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. It is a limited time. It must be temporary, not a permanent thing. One of the individuals involved in the marriage of our daughter Sonia was later married in New York, and that marriage ended in divorce after about 3 years. I happened to be party to what was involved, and during those 3 years, they only consummated their marriage twice. Well, that was an abnormal, unusual situation and led to the breakup of that marriage. Sexual abstinence must be temporary and not permanent. Thirdly, it must be for the sake of prayer. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And I'm quoting from one of the commentaries, when financial, social, spiritual, or physical problems appear to overwhelm the couple, they then flee to God in prayer. At such times, they may voluntarily and temporarily abstain from marital intimacy. It must be for the sake of prayer to deal with whatever issue it is that is being dealt with or that needs to be dealt with. And then I note it must be, in the fourth place, on a limited basis to avoid outside sexual temptation. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, for a time. You may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your lack of control. It must be on a limited basis to avoid outside sexual temptation. Satan seeks to exploit human weakness by tempting either the husband or the wife into committing adultery, either in intent or in action. Matthew 5:28 deals with the intent aspect. We've already touched on other aspects to indicate that adultery is wrong. Fornication is forbidden. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And Satan may seek to use some avenue to create either a fantasy in our minds or to lead into the actual act itself. Monogamous marriage is God's provision for sexual fulfillment. Marriage is God's plan to promote mutual sensitivity. Marriage is God's program to transform selfishness into generosity. Marriage incorporates God's prohibition of sexual abstinence. But Paul does not condemn singleness. He's talking here about singleness under control as it begins in verse 7. For I would, if I could have my way, here's what I would like. I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The issue of singleness. Singleness, according to this verse, is a gift of God. I would that all men were even as I myself. Perhaps Paul had been married at one time, or perhaps he had never been married. There is no evidence for his marriage other than the fact that if he were not married, his incorporation as a member of the Sanhedrin would have been a unique thing, because the normal requirement for belonging to the Sanhedrin included marriage. But whether Paul was married and then he did not have a wife due to illness or death or whatever, he lived a single life. And he said, I wish that everybody were like I am. But then he goes on to say, but every man hath his proper gift of God. And so it would imply then that for some, God has bestowed upon them the gift of singleness. And their preference and their ability to contain their sexual drive is sufficient so that they can be happy as a single person. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. Matthew 19, verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and be some eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. A eunuch is a person who is not married, not desirous of marriage, and perhaps not even able to consummate a marriage. There are some eunuchs which have made themselves that for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Well, singleness is a gift of God. Since it is a gift, it is not inferior to marriage. We never dare look down upon one who is not married, if you are married, any more than a single person dares to look down with disfavor upon those who are married. Every man has his own gift of God. Secondly, according to verse 8, singleness may be good if one is self-controlled. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good, beneficial for them if they abide even as I. And then he goes on to say, several verses later, that singleness may provide for greater Christian service. Verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married, and we could also put a she, he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. And so we're concerned about pleasing our spouse. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Verse 35, this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Some of you perhaps were well into your 20s or even older when you married. And sometimes there may have been the sense, you know, isn't God going to give me a husband or a wife? And yet, at the right time, God does that for some, and for others He chooses to provide for them a single wife. Singleness is a gift of God, just like a marriage. A good marriage is a gift of God. It is always true that in a church that has a strong singles ministry, that they tend to rely more heavily upon singles, single adults, than upon married adults. Why? Because what we have just read here, that the single adults are able to control their time schedule more. And if they don't want to eat supper and they want to come to the church and do some work there, they can eat supper at 9 o'clock if they so choose. And whereas my wife has got to fix a supper for me. helps us care for one another. And that is an expectation as well as a privilege. And yet, single adults are sometimes particularly blessed of the Lord inasmuch as they have, at times at least, more opportunity or at least more flexibility. What have we been saying here? What is it that Paul is trying to convey to us? He's trying to tell us that marriage is an institution that is blessed and ordained of God. It is more than mere friendship. It is more than simply a union of those who have the same industrial or commercial interests. It is an intimate relationship involving sharing of body as well as heart and mind and emotions. Principles of marriage. But by the way, there is no perfect marriage on earth. Those of you that have been married for some time will undoubtedly say, my spouse is the finest of all. And yet, on the other hand, every spouse has an old nature. Every husband has an old nature. Every wife has an old nature. And marriage in this life is only a picture, and it is an incomplete and at some points an inadequate picture of the perfect union that we will have with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. There is no disappointment in Jesus, the songwriter wrote many years ago. Those of you that remember the favorites books, remember favorites number 2 and the little song in it. There's no disappointment in Jesus. He is the perfect one, and our union with Him is absolutely flawless. There is no cause for us to be upset with Him. And when we get to glory and He is with us, then we're going to get rid of that old nature, and He's not even going to be upset with us. It will be the perfect marriage. But the perfect marriage has not happened yet. It is yet future. And by God's grace, in our homes and in our lives, as married people, we want to be demonstrating that permanent relationship that Jesus Christ will have with His church. And so, marriage is something we can never take it for granted. Marriage is never static. It's always moving. We need to make sure that our marriages are moving in the right direction. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us, for sending your Son, for giving us the opportunity of receiving Him as Savior. And we look forward to that wonderful marriage in heaven whereby the church is going to be married to Jesus Christ, and it will be the perfect union in every way. In the meantime, Father, we live with imperfect unions, but there are some guidelines that you have given to us in Scripture to help these unions be better than they are. Teach us and lead us in our homes, as we have the opportunity of counseling with others concerning their homes. Father, we pray that you may help us to share with them and to help them in any way possible. Now we pray that you may dismiss us from this service tonight. Direct, we pray, in the days of this week that lie before us. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we shall be all that you have us to be. By your grace and in your power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.